time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
What would you think if, at the beginning of the broadcast today, instead of speaking to you intelligibly, my speech was slurred, my speech was slow, my words sounded strange. In fact, I sounded stone cold drunk. Then I told you, actually, I'm drunk in the spirit. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. One of the things we do on this broadcast is tackle the controversies. This is not necessarily a recent controversy, but an ongoing controversy. Is there such a thing as being drunk in the spirit, or is the idea itself blasphemous? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or email me directly at Dr. Brown, that's Dr. Brown, at askdrbrown.org. I've actually been asked this question a good amount lately, different folks emailing me, posting questions on Facebook, and it's a question that actually has come up a lot, probably in the last 15, 16 years in particular, as there have been different revival movements or movements claiming to be revival movements where people would speak of being drunk in the spirit, maybe more common in Pentecostal charismatic circles, but certainly heard about and often criticized hotly in non-charismatic, non-Pentecostal circles. The question is, does the Word actually address this phenomenon? Does the Word warn us against this? Does the Word promise us this? Have you experienced something where you yourself felt that you were, quote, drunk in the spirit, and it had some wonderful life-changing impact on you? Or were you in meetings where people were, quote, drunk in the spirit, and to you it was very demonic and destructive? We'll talk about it. We may get to some other things as well, ongoing news about the flotilla incident in Israel. But right now our focus is the question, is there such a thing as being drunk in the spirit? And sometime this broadcast, I'm not quite sure at what point, I'm going to read a poem that I wrote September 22nd, 1995. I was in my car driving to an appointment. I think I had a physical exam that day or something. I was going over to a medical clinic, and while driving, got inspired, at least I thought I got inspired, to write this poem. So while stopping at lights and things like that, I wrote it down. So I'm going to share that with you a little bit later. It's a sarcastic poem. I just want to warn you in advance. And we will play a segment from an audio clip that is perhaps one of the most remarkable things that you'll ever hear. To some, it will be very disturbing, angering. Some will think, wow, this is way cool. We're going to look at this scripturally. So for those saying, what in the world are you talking about? What? There is no connection between drunkenness and the things of the spirit. Being drunk is negative. Someone posted this on Facebook in answer to my question about this. Carlos said, Scripture does not support the misconception of being drunk with the spirit. If we take some characteristics of drunkenness, aloofness, lack of control, unclear thinking and reasoning, these alone do not match up with what we are called to be imitators of Christ in Scripture. That's a clear-headed statement by Carlos. Where in the world do people get this idea from the Bible that there's such a thing as being drunk in the spirit? Now, I don't want you to presume which side I'm taking or where I'm coming from on this until I lay everything out clearly. Because as always, I try to argue different sides of a problem, an issue, before laying out what I actually think. Acts chapter 2 is a place where many people would start. This is the day, the outpouring of the Spirit, the biblical Jewish holiday of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, best known in church circles as Pentecost. So the 120 are filled with the Spirit. They speak in new tongues, and much of the crowd, devout Jews from around the world, they're amazed because they hear them praising God, declaring the wonders of God in their own language. So these 120 are speaking different languages known to the people. Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. So here's the question. Why would people speaking new languages be equated with having too much wine? If suddenly I start speaking to you in Russian or in Portuguese or in Mandarin Chinese or in Egyptian Arabic, I start speaking to you in one of those languages, why would you think, well, he's had too much to drink? Would that be a logical conclusion? And also people would say, what about in Acts chapter 2 later on when Peter is explaining that this is that which was promised by the Spirit? Verse 33 of Acts 2, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. It wasn't just they heard them speaking in these languages, but the people saw something that caused some of them to say, oh, they've had too much wine. And of course, Peter's argument is not, no, we haven't had too much wine. Do we look like we had too much wine? His argument is, hey, it's just 9 in the morning. Verse 15 of Acts 2, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Others wanted to support the idea that people could be so overcome, so overwhelmed, so inundated, so touched by the Spirit that they appear to be inebriated, would point to Ephesians 5. And there in Ephesians 5, it says this, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Facebook comment on my website. Be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be filled or drunk with the Spirit. God's word commands us to be drunk. No debating here. And then a response to that post. I'm trying to see how you took plerao in Greek, which means to fill or be full, and made it into drunk. It is not drunk anywhere. You might take a look a few verses earlier in Ephesians 5:15 as well. And there the call is for wisdom and sobriety and careful living, not for drunkenness. So some would say, no, we're not supposed to be drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit is the contrast, that we should be so filled, so saturated, that it's just like being drunk, except it's with the Holy Spirit. And doesn't Jeremiah in the 23rd chapter talk about that after he received a word from God, that he was staggering around like a drunk man, Jeremiah chapter 23:9. And isn't there something symbolic when Jesus turns the water into wine? Isn't there something that can be learned from that? And isn't it true that in past revival movements, past outpourings of the Spirit, that people would be so filled with joy that they'd be overcome? Here's an account from the outpouring of the Adullam Rescue Mission for young male beggars in Yunnan, China, about 100 years ago, a little over 100 years ago. Out of death into life, all the old life behind and below, all the new life ahead and above, inside the gate, such a scene no mortal ever saw. The children clapped their hands in rapture. They shouted for joy. They sometimes rolled on the floor in unrestrained laughter and jumped and danced in great delight, while their faces were so transformed by this heavenly joy that the glory of the celestial city seemed to shine upon us. This was a city of joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Go back to the 1760s. Controversy between believers in Wales and England. Daniel Rowlands, Welsh revivalist, replying to the criticism of John Thornton of England. He said, you English blame us, the Welsh, and speak against us and say, jumpers, jumpers, because people were jumping up and down in the meetings. But we, the Welsh, have something also to allege against you, and we most justly say of you, sleepers, sleepers. And then Jonathan Edwards, in the midst of the Great Awakening, wrote this. And as to the imprudences, irregularities, and mixture of delusion that has been observed, it is not at all to be wondered at that a Reformation, after long continued in almost universal deadness, should at first, when the revival is new, be attended with such things. So he was saying, yeah, you will have unusual manifestations and even some delusion. That's not a good thing, but it's to be expected when things have been dead so long, now come to life, there's going to be a little bit comes with it that's unusual. Just like a little creakiness in the bones when you get something going again that hasn't been going for a while. those are some of the arguments, some of the points, some of the things that people would raise. And there are those today who are actively encouraging and teaching that you should be drunk in the Spirit, that you can even get high on the Spirit. Look, coming out of a drug background myself, it was common that when we were first saved, we'd tell friends, man, there's no greater high than Jesus. Does that mean that we were using Jesus to get high, or does it mean that in our brand new days in the Lord, we're explaining to other drug users that walking with Jesus and being filled with his joy surpasses any drug high? Is there danger in this new drunk in the Spirit movement emphasis? We come back, I'm going to play an audio clip that will shock you, and my poem, Slobbering in the Spirit. If you'd like to weigh in, pro or con, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be back. Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown here with you today talking about being drunk in the Spirit, being inebriated in the Spirit. Is that blasphemous or at least unbiblical or dangerous? Or is this a glorious, wonderful experience? Instead of the wine of the world, we drink the new wine of the Spirit. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'm going to play an audio clip for you. Before I do, let me say plainly that it's not depressing to serve God. And God himself is not depressed. And in the presence of God is not fullness of depression, or fullness of fear, or fullness of anxiety, or fullness of hopelessness, but in the presence of God is fullness of joy. Hebrews 12 paints a picture of the heavenly city of Jerusalem, and how it is filled with angels in joyful assembly. It's a picture of light, not darkness. I mean, bright, shining, glowing light. Yet there's a time to mourn and a time to rejoice. There are times our hearts are broken with grief. There are times our hearts are broken because of the pain of this world or because of a burden the Lord lays upon us. But in God's presence is fullness of joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I am absolutely all for joy. Manifestations of joy, like the lame man in Acts, the third chapter, who was so thrilled to be healed after being born crippled that he was spotted going into the temple, leaping and walking and praising God. I remember Jesus rebuking the religious leaders in his day in Luke, the 19th chapter, and Matthew, the 21st chapter, when they were upset with the children praising God in the temple and these kinds of scenes. And he said, hey, if the children don't praise me, the rocks will. You just need to accept that there's going to be a lot of exuberant praise, wonderful, joyful praise. Someone coming to one of our services, unless it's a time for fasting and repenting and that kind of thing, but someone coming to one of our corporate gatherings should encounter people full of joy. They should look at what we have and realize, wow, these people know the Lord. These people have a real hope. These people are not working something up. That being said, what do you make of this clip? It's called Token the Ghost, as in the Holy Ghost, as in taking a toke like people do smoking marijuana. Instead, you're going to get high on God. Some of you are going to be real disturbed by this. Some of you think it's great. I'll tell you where I stand in a minute, but take a listen.
I'm at Springs of Living Water Church in Fargo, North Dakota. I'm here with John Crowder.
I firmly believe in Token the Ghost, right? I have a little Jehovah Wanna. And so and the thing is, it's free. You just reach in your pocket. Wow, look what's there. You just take a little whiff of the glory. And you exhale. I'm just going to give you a little secondhand right through the video screen, all right? Time and space are not an issue. This is a heavenly realm, all right? So you just access point right here. Oy, oy, oy.
There is no high like the Most High.
All right. What do you think of that? There's no high like the Most High. Jehovah Wanna. Just going to toke the Holy Ghost. let me be as candid as I can be. I love the moving of the Spirit. I have been in meetings where God's presence was so powerful, I could not get up from off my face. I fell to my knees. Then I was on my face in the presence of God, recognizing the power of his presence and the glory of his presence. And I, the only thing I could do in reverence before God was lay on my face, and it literally felt like I was pinned to the ground. And I see those kinds of things actually in the scriptures, where the priest, for example, or Moses couldn't enter the sanctuary or the temple to minister because the presence of God was there, the glory of God literally filling the place. When Jesus said who he was, the people fell backwards, the Roman soldiers. I have no issue with people being overwhelmed with the presence of the Spirit. I have no issue with the Holy Spirit moving in such a way that people are wonderfully and gloriously overcome with joy. Joy that people can criticize because it's so wonderful and it's so extraordinary and it's so uncontainable. But to make the Holy Spirit into something that is used for a spiritual high, to go through some type of outward ritual where you put something to your lips as if you're smoking something or drinking something, and now you're experiencing some type of spiritual high, is absolute, complete nonsense to me. I could care less about the experience the person has, and if they tell me how wonderful it is, this is an absolute abuse and misuse of scriptural principles and scriptural truths, and as I'll argue a little later in the show, completely contrary to the biblical emphasis, and has nothing to do with being filled with the Spirit. Now, is it possible God touches people in the midst of their ignorance? God's very merciful and very gracious. But as someone who was in the midst of a true revival movement for over 4 years and saw people from around the world dramatically touched and traveled around the world and saw the effects of the people dramatically touched and know the people still on the field today who were dramatically touched 10 and 15 years ago, no one's going to call me a religious stiff or a dead traditionalist. Well, go ahead and call me that, but you don't know me. But when I hear stuff about people are going to get high on the Spirit and go through some kind of ritual to do it, or even in some reports put something to their arms as if they're shooting a drug, that is absolutely ugly. I'm not going to call it blasphemous because that would be going too far, but it is ugly. It is deceived, it is misled, to say the least. Now, feel free to argue with me. Feel free to differ with me if you support these things and tell me why and give me your scriptural support and your practical support and the long-term Jesus-glorifying, Bible-exalting, soul-saving fruit, holy living fruit that comes out of it. But I remain not just skeptical, but absolutely against these types of practices. Now, I haven't addressed the larger issue of, is it possible to, quote, be drunk in the Spirit? I'm going to come to that. But I first want to highlight this, quote, token the ghost stuff. I profoundly reject it. Bill in Harrisonburg, Virginia. How you doing today, man?
Hey, Dr. Brown. Bill Fawcett here.
Nice to hear from you, buddy.
You know, I've been running around in charismatic and Pentecostal circles about as long as you have, since the early 70s. And I've seen a lot of things come and go. And something that struck me about this topic was about 10 years ago when my father passed away, I went up to the front of the church during a ministry time, altar call time, to receive ministry. And instead, I was basically assaulted by a number of people who had been north of the border and had come back with this laughing thing, which is a form of spiritual drunkenness. And the impression that it made on me was it was terribly inappropriate. All they wanted to do was to impart the manifestation of laughing upon me at a time when I was hurting and grieving over the loss of my father. Now, either it was just bad timing on my part, I wasn't in tune with the Spirit, my dad died at the wrong time, or those were fleshly manifestations. What do you think?
I would say that for sure it was insensitive in terms of the people. If you were in a situation where grieving and mourning was right and appropriate and reverent and honoring to your dad and only natural, but that's not the time that people are going to try to slap some joy on you. Did they have something genuine? Could it apply in other settings? Obviously, I'd have to see. But to think that right now, because you look a little down, because your father just died, they need to slap you with some joy, obviously, the timing was off on their end. We'll be back.
God of light,
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, so glad to be with you. Just during the break, reading some of the very interesting interaction taking place on our website and on our Facebook page. If you don't stay in touch with us by Facebook, just search for Ask Dr. Brown, one word, Ask Dr. Brown, and sign up to join us there. And get involved in the online discussions. Go to our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. There's always a lively discussion taking place about the topic of the show. And I want to say clearly that people use different words different ways. There are people that have been sober men and women of God, living holy lives, devoted to the Word of God, no compromise kind of people, who would talk about being drunk in the Spirit. And for them, they meant so overcome by God, so filled with God, so saturated with the Spirit, that they were absolutely inundated with His grace and His joy and His power and His goodness. And it was a holy experience as opposed to an unholy drunkenness. And when people use that term in that way, I affirm it. You follow what I'm saying? I affirm the experience of being so filled with God that you are so overflowing with joy and grace and goodness that you can hardly contain it. And I personally believe that the apostles and the other 120 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out, they were experiencing something that was powerful enough that people didn't just hear them but saw it. As I quoted at the beginning of the broadcast from Acts 2, Peter explains that this Holy Spirit's been poured out. This is what you now see and hear. Does that mean that they were staggering like drunk people and slurring their speech and their eyes were red? I don't take it to mean that. And Peter didn't get up and say, "We're drunk and you can be drunk too." He didn't say that, did he? He explained that this was the Holy Spirit that had been poured out, hence they were speaking by the Spirit. They were speaking in languages they had not learned and proclaiming God's word, which was another aspect of prophetic speech, and a supernatural manifestation indicating that Jesus had died, risen from the dead, and sent the promised Spirit. But he didn't preach drunkenness, he preached repentance. Jesus did not say, "Go into all the world and make drunkards." He said, "Go into all the world and make disciples." But it's very possible that the disciples on this day, the 120 on this day, were so overcome and so excited and so exuberant. I mean, think of what happens. You've been waiting and suddenly, this is not just a quiet little lovely Sunday service. Let us all reverently bow our hearts in prayer. That's fine. If you can go ahead and do that. We should always be reverent before the Lord. And if that's your style and that's your church service, go for it, friend. That's not my issue. But Acts 2 was not that. Acts 2, suddenly there comes a sound like a rushing of a violent wind from heaven, fills the whole place where they're sitting. Tongues of fire come on. This is one of the most dramatic moments in history. They're all filled with the Spirit, begin to speak in new languages. And now as they speak out, people are drawn by the sound. Sound of the wind, sound of the people crying out in new languages. Whatever it is, they're drawn. These are devout Jews who come from around the world. They're in a state of shock. Listen to this. They're speaking our language. These are just Galileans. We know these Galileans. How is it they know all these languages? They're not highly educated and world travelers. How do they know all these languages? The apostles could have been, and the others in the 120, could have been jumping up and down with excitement. Picture it. Picture this happening to you. Picture being in that crowd. They could have been staggering around, overwhelmed with God's presence and glory and the reality of what had happened. That's possible. And possible people could see the scene, jumping around or staggering around in a state of shock as they're speaking out. Or those things are possible. You weren't there. I wasn't there. We just know that the scene was such that when people saw it and heard it, some mistook it and said they're drunk. But the idea that drunkenness is the goal, or that getting in some type of an inebriated condition is the goal, or that the goal is to act weird or to act silly or to get some kind of high, use the Holy Ghost to get high, is at best extreme immaturity and at worst real error. But the goal is be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5. And when people point to to Jeremiah 23:9, I don't own the book of Jeremiah, but having written a commentary on it, I'm even more jealous over the right meaning of the words. Jeremiah 23:9, where he compares his behavior to that of a drunken man, that of a man overcome by wine, he's not talking about some spiritual high of a spiritual drunkenness. He's talking about, he is so staggered by what the false prophets are doing and how adultery and idolatry are spreading through the country because of what the false prophets are doing. He's so staggered by that and by the word of the Lord coming in judgment that he's undone and staggers around like a drunken man. This is not something that we go to lay hands on different people to impart so that more and more people can stagger around like drunks. This is something where he was so devastated and shocked and pained that he was staggering around like someone drunk. Please don't use that to argue for the preacher getting up and instead of preaching, he starts cackling like a hen and falling around like a drunken man because of what's written in Jeremiah 23:9, although I actually had a video of a brother doing this, could be very sincere. That doesn't, my friend, make it right. I wrote this poem back in 1995. It is sarcastic. It comes from one who loves the moving of the Spirit. It comes from one who believes the moving of the Spirit is for today. It comes from one who believes in getting filled with the Spirit and saturated with the Spirit. It comes from one who's been in the midst of revival movements that have stirred controversy because of people misunderstanding or misreporting often what was happening or people acting in immaturity. But it also comes from one who honors God and reverences God and his word. It's called slobbering in the Spirit. We're getting drunk on God's new wine and everything is mighty fine. So come along, relax, don't fear it. Now we're slobbering in the Spirit. Growling, roaring, barking, too. It's all part of the Holy Ghost zoo. Some do froth and foam and drool. Getting zapped is mighty cool. Of course, we know there's more than this. But for now, we're deep in bliss, so don't urge us to reach the lost or pay the price and count the cost. Don't mention that bad word called hell or that God's holy. Please don't tell. Don't talk to us about sacrifice. Everything is just too nice. Business at the bar is great and everyone is drinking late, so join the party, gulp it down. The real thing has come to town. Yes, sharp words, sarcastic words, absolutely. But one of the things that often disturbs me is when there is this wrong emphasis on getting drunk in the Spirit, meaning have some kind of inebriated, wild experience, which most resembles drunkenness or a drug high. I don't hear much preaching about repentance. I don't hear much talk about the holiness of God. Certainly don't see much reverence for God in the midst of it. And ultimately don't see much lasting transformation of life. Yes, be filled. Yes, be inundated. Yes, be completely saturated by the presence and power of the Spirit. And then go out, sobriety and holiness, full of joy, and change the world. We'll be back. In the Spirit, biblical, unbiblical. What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. And you can always email me at drbrown@askdrbrown.org. I am addressing this issue because it keeps coming up in the body. I was surprised by how many emails, questions I received about it in recent months. So I thought I'd talk about it again. Let me be as clear as I can. The joy of the Lord is wonderful. Being so full of the joy of the Lord that you feel like you're going to burst, that you're just overflowing with joy, that it seems uncontainable, is absolutely wonderful. In fact, it's been said that joy is the most infallible sign of the presence of God. Throughout the Scriptures, there's an exhortation to rejoice in the Lord and promises of joy. And Puritan minister Walter Craddock said this, take a saint and put him in any condition, and he knows how to rejoice in the Lord. A.W. Tozer said this, "We do have many professing Christians in our day who are not joyful, but they spend time to work it up." Let me interject here for a minute. Haven't you seen that enough? We're going to work it up. You happy? I'm happy. Turn to the person next to you and say, "I'm happy." You're happy. I mean, just going to have a happy service. Everyone goes home happy, happy, happy. How about if we think? How if we reflect? How about if we chew on the words that we're singing in worship to God? How about if we digest spiritual realities, and out of that, truth, joy flows, and out of the encounter with the Spirit, joy flows. But it's none of the work up. It's something to be experienced because of who God is and what he's done in our lives. Tozer said, "Now, brethren, I say that when we give God his place in the church, when we recognize Christ as Lord high and lifted up, when we give the Holy Spirit his place, there will be joy that doesn't have to be worked up. It'll be a joy that springs like a fountain. Jesus said that it should be a fountain, an artesian well that springs from within. That's one characteristic of a Spirit-filled congregation. There will be a joyful people, and it will be easy to distinguish them from the children of the world." In my book, Time for Holy Fire, Preparing the Way for Divine Visitation, I have a chapter on conviction, the depths of conviction, followed by a chapter on joy unspeakable, followed by a chapter on jerkers, jumpers, and holy disorder controversies that take place in revival, followed by a chapter on the reality of hell. Oh, they perish. These things, these intense emotional experiences are common when God moves. You have examples of them in Scripture where people are overwhelmed and fall on their faces and shout out to God or cry out, where people are so overcome they can't even speak, fall to the ground shaking because of the holy presence of God, or fall to the ground as one dead. I have no issue with people being overcome by God's presence. Listen, it would not take much of God's revealed glory to get all of us undone, to get all of us trembling on our faces, or even passed out like dead people because of the manifestation of glory. Oh my God, he's real. People being overcome by God, by his Spirit, that doesn't surprise me, trouble me in the least. People being so overwhelmed with joy and the touch of the Spirit that others look at them and say, "You're out of your mind. You're crazy. You're drunk." Doesn't faze me in the least. If the 120 could be accused of it, we can be accused of it. But having some spiritual high is never the goal. Or trying to use the Spirit to produce a certain outward effect is not the goal. If it is the goal, it's an immature goal and a goal that can lead to deception, because you're looking for something, some kind of feeling, some kind of high, and your emotions could get involved and demonic spirits can get involved. It's very different than saying, "Lord, we're here to worship you and honor you and love you and enjoy you and walk with you." Now, that being said, this young generation in particular talks a lot about reality, that's into reality TV. Many parents think this is the most stupid thing they've ever seen, and kids watch it. Well, it's neither right nor wrong. The content may be immoral. That's wrong. But reality TV versus active TV, it's neither right nor wrong in itself. But the point is, these young people are especially saying, "We want something real." Empty religious talk is not going to do it. Having a lovely service is not going to do it. The fact that we got our building fund up to where we need it to be and we've got permits from the county to build our lovely new sanctuary is not necessarily going to impress the young generation. They're looking for something real. And we have something real to offer: the reality of God, the reality of the gospel, the reality of brand new life in Jesus, the reality of freedom from sin and empowerment to live holy lives by the power of the Spirit, the reality of walking with God and knowing God and being filled with God. Whoa! I'll share some of my testimony when we come back, how I went in my life literally from LSD to PhD, and it had to do with a real encounter with God, but it did not have to do with seeking God for a high, or, "Lord, if you can get me higher than heroin, then I'll consider you." No, absolutely not. More to come. Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you, encouraging you to be full of the Spirit, encouraging you to be overflowing with the goodness and life and joy of the Lord, which is your strength. 866-34-TRUTH. Tomorrow, really encourage you to listen in and encourage your friends to listen in, especially parents, moms, and dads, but it'll be relevant for every listener. We're going to be talking about when the daddy's name, your daddy's name, is donor. The title of an important new article, a major study has come out, finally looking at what happens to those whose father is a sperm donor, and the kids grow up not knowing who their dad is. There's a whole lot that comes with it that's just painful to hear about, but we need to. We're going to talk about the importance of family, moms and dads, on the broadcast tomorrow. Some of you know my story well, how I came to the Lord. Maybe you're listening to me right now and you're not a believer in Jesus, maybe even a believer in God. I was raised in a Jewish home on Long Island. My dad was the senior lawyer in the New York Supreme Court. In fact, right before he retired, he was almost promoted to being a Supreme Court judge in New York City. I had a good upbringing. My mom and dad very happily married, grew up on Long Island after moving from New York City. When I was 14 years old, I was playing drums. I'd gotten into rock music because I had a real interest in drums and was good as a kid. The whole rock scene, you know, late 60s, this is full of rebellion. This is full of go against authority and filled with drugs and immorality. And when someone asked me if I wanted to try getting high, I said, yeah, sure, I'd try. I smoked marijuana, but nothing happened when I did. The person I smoked with thought it was great, but I had no experience. Nothing happened. So I went to harder drugs because I was curious. You got high. I didn't get high. And smoked the next most potent thing I could, and people in the room were really high, and I experienced nothing. So that got me interested in going further. It's interesting. I've never had a cup of coffee in my life and never smoked a cigarette, but I was shooting heroin at the age of 15. Figure that out. So started using all of the kinds of drugs, LSD, barbiturates. 15 years old, started shooting heroin. Anything I could put in my arm, anything we could make into something shootable, we shot. I mean, we were foolish, decadent teenage sinners, full of rebellion, full of pride, leading lives that were very destructive. And me in particular, because I was known as Iron Man and Drug Bear, because I could do more drugs than any of my friends, that became part of my identity, my foolish teenage identity. My two best friends then got saved. They were interested in these two girls who were going to a little Italian Pentecostal church in Queens, New York. My friends started going to hang out with the girls. God started working on the girls. Then on my friends, drew them in. I went to pull them out. And people began to pray for me. It was the summer of 1971. They began to pray for me. And the Holy Spirit began to convict me of my sin. For 2 years, I sinned as blatantly as I knew how. I did whatever in the world I could possibly do and experienced no guilt. People began to pray for me, and I didn't know it. Conviction began to come over me. It got deeper and deeper over a period of months. And finally, the end of 1971, the light went on. I believed for the first time that Jesus really died for my sins, but I wasn't ready to repent. Back and forth, it went for 6 weeks until one service, singing these little ditties, these old-fashioned hymns that were very different than my Led Zeppelin, Jimi Hendrix kind of music. I was so overcome, so overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord. I mean, so absolutely overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord that I realized God loves me so much. He cleansed me, washed me, gave me these beautiful white new garments, and I'm going back playing in the mud. And that night, I said, Lord, I will never put a needle in my arm again. From that day on, never did heroin, never did cocaine, never put a needle in my arm. 2 days after that, I quit getting high in any way, and my life has never looked back. Thanks to God's grace and reality. If you don't know the Lord, if your own life is away from Him, give us a call, 888-3785. We'd love to talk to you, 888-378-3473. Friends, visit us at the website, askdrbrown.org. Take advantage of the resource offers this week. Take advantage of the free materials. Be back with you tomorrow.